Lord, I just want to thank you right now for this fellowship and what a wonderful blessing it is to Mona and I and to have a place to go where we can be able to minister and to be ministered to and just to be supported and backed up and be able to talk to others about what's going on and they know what's going on. We can be in prayer for each other and Lord, just to be into your word and holding on tightly to Jesus until you come. I just pray, Lord, you speak to us right now through your word, maybe exhortation, maybe encouragement, whatever it is that we need today through your word, Lord. And I just want to thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I grew up in the public school system here in Southern California. And every single morning, first thing in the morning, we would say the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. And had it memorized for many years, I can't say now, but I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And Deuteronomy, we're told, cursed is the one who perverts justice, do an alien, an orphan, and a widow. My supervisor just a week or so ago served in jury duty, and over the years I've served on several occasions, and I felt that that was really important to do. My son and my dad and my grandfather served in the military. I didn't do that, so I always felt it very important to be able to serve in whichever way that I can. Most people I know find any way they can to get out of it, but I felt that that was very important to do that. But I've really been thinking about this lately and the sort of things that are going on. And if I was called, I would go to serve, but I really would be in prayer about it, because what if I get in a situation where I'm on the jury and a brother or sister of mine has been arrested because they were simply reading the Word of God in public? Then I'd really have to take it into prayer. Lord, what am I to do in this situation? And if I was to get in trouble with the law because of what God's word says, I would just be in prayer about that, because and going to work each day, I know the way the people are around me, my peers, and I certainly wouldn't want to go before a jury now knowing the way that people are, generally speaking. So I want to begin this morning in chapter 25 of Leviticus on verse 8. And 10. You are also to count off 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, so that you have the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. You shall then sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall sound a horn all through your land. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. So I want to emphasize here the word release, or letting go. It would be the property could then be able to be set free, the debts can be cleared off, and those that were in servitude, those that were slaves, would be set free in the year of Jubilee. And we see that in verse 39 of the same chapter, chapter 25. If a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to you that he sells himself to you, you shall not subject him to a slave service. He shall be with you as a hired man, as if he were a sojourner. He shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee. He shall then go out from you, he and his sons with him, and shall go back to his family, and he may return to the property of his forefathers. I just want to make a general statement. There's some very tremendous things going on globally in the world today, and we know what we went through for those 3 years. It could be coming back, unfortunately, but it could very well be that the overall idea or purpose or plan here, and what you hear about from the Economic Forum and so forth, is that they are planning to have a counterfeit jubilee. And don't forget that we're living in the spirit of the age being that of the spirit of Antichrist. And even with the rainbows and all, we see that's the symbol of the Holy Spirit, and that has been stolen to represent something very, very much against God and very much against his word, but also in replacement of it, because it is an Antichrist sort of thing that is happening. For Israel, the Jubilee had two parts to it. The Day of Atonement, with the shedding of blood to cover sin, and then with the slaves being set free. So they were to mark off 49 years, but then it specifically shows you that when it's Yom Kippur and it's going to be the Day of Atonement, that is initiating that 50th year of Jubilee, so that the shedding of the blood and the covering of their sins comes first, before the release and before the setting free. And that's for Israel, for all of mankind, for the Gentiles, for everyone. The Jubilee also has two parts to it. The first part comes about with Jesus' first coming, as he came to shed his blood to cover our sins, to set us free from our own personal sins. And the second part comes with Jesus' second coming. And so for that reason, I would now like to look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 17 to 21. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, that is Jesus, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." That's the atonement. It comes first. You have to have the gospel first. "He has sent me to proclaim release." There's the release. "Release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." The favorable year of the Lord being the year of Jubilee, of being set free. So Jesus was dying on the cross, and because of his shed blood, he could set the captives free. But don't forget, afterwards, we're told that he went down into Abraham's bosom, and he preached there, and he took those that were captive and took them captive and brought them to heaven. So that could be able to do. That was the release of the captives. But then right after that, you will see in Isaiah that the day of God's vengeance would then come. But he stops before that because he's speaking of his first coming and the ultimate setting free of all captives, that is, persons in slavery and oppressed and so forth, does not take place until Jesus' second coming. In verse 20, "And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" And that was just concerning his first coming. Now I'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 61 at verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And then also the eighth verse. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and the burnt offering, and I will faithfully give them their recompense. That's vengeance. That's vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay, and make an everlasting covenant with them. And I'd like to turn also to Isaiah chapter 58 at verse 6. Verses 6 and 7. Is this not the fast which I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house, when you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? And then also in Zechariah chapter 7 at verse 7. I'm sorry, Zechariah 7, verse 9 and 10. Thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion, each to his brother, and do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. And then we're also told somewhere in Proverbs that those who are powerless and helpless, that we are to be their voice. And that would be for the children that are suffering in our country. Do what it is that we can and pray for our family children and our grandchildren as well, that they can be protected from what's going on in the school system or other terrible things that can happen to them, or for the killing of the innocent babies. We saw a couple of weeks ago in Joel that there was an ancient slave trade that had to do with Tyre and Sidon and some port cities. And that went on for some time. But right now what I want to talk about is another slave trade that took place that involved three ports in Britain, Liverpool and a couple others, and then some ports that were in Europe. And they took goods and so forth, and it went as a triangle, and then we'd go over to Africa and give these items, or trade or sell these items for individuals who had been kidnapped. And then they would go over to the Americas and so forth, and then back over to where they started in Britain. And that's the transatlantic slave trade, where tens of millions of slaves over approximately a 400-year period of time. And 12.4 million Africans died because of the slave trade. And they were marked, and they were branded like cattle to show that they were someone's property. Now, also, there was something very important that was done, and something that's beginning to happen again in our time, and that is that they were dehumanized so that no matter what cruelties were inflicted upon them, no one's consciences needed to be bothered, much like what happened with the Jewish people in Europe during the time of World War II. And Europe's involvement in the African slave trade began in the mid-1400s, first with the Portuguese in the mid-1400s, and then followed by the Spanish, and then followed by the British in 1652. The transatlantic slave trade, as far as the British Empire was concerned, was ended in 1807. Now, that was their involvement in the slave trade itself. But slavery still continued on for some time in the British Empire, and it was not ended until 1833. And there's something very important that was also taking place at this time. And if you were maybe to research it on the internet or to learn it in school and so forth, they might leave out this very important part. And that was that the Great Awakening was taking place in Britain with George Whitefield and many others. And there was a tremendous move of God's Spirit. And many people were repenting of their sins and getting saved, getting born again. And to them, they would easily realize and understand the evil of what was going on and the evil of the British Empire in these matters. Now, there is no jubilee, there is no emancipation, and there is no liberty. There is no setting free without atonement. Atonement must come first. And God did a really tremendous work. Don't forget that the sun never set on the British Empire. It covered the whole earth at this time. And so whatever is going to happen within Britain was going to have a tremendous effect for the whole world. So God raised up people at that time that dedicated their whole lives to bring the truth to the British people, because they were ignorant, as many people are today, who really think they know what's going on. They may read papers, they may go on the internet, they may follow the news, and they think they're very informed. They think they know what's happening. And they think there's freedom of the press, freedom of speech, et cetera, but they are very much deceived. And so at this time, many, many people were ignorant of what was happening. And so there were hundreds of individuals over a long period of time, 30 or more years, as time went on, they kept spreading the news, spreading the news, spreading the news to get the news out of the truth of what was happening. There were missionaries that went over to Jamaica to see for themselves whether this was true or not, the horrible things that were going on. And it was much worse than they even thought once they saw it for themselves. And there was a couple of very key individuals at this time. And the first one was a man named John Newton, who had been a slave trader himself and had repented. Then he became a pastor, and he served each and every day, and he did absolutely everything he could to get out the news of this truth of what was really going on. And he is the one that wrote Amazing Grace. Then there was William Wilberforce, who was already a politician, and he got saved. And once he got saved, he saw this horror for what it was, and he was determined to do something about it. But he thought, well, maybe I should go into the ministry, dedicate my life to that. But the Lord spoke to him through some friends and individuals and said to him, no, you need to stay where you are. Even though you see the filthiness and dirtiness of politics and everything like that, still, you need to be in the world but not of the world. If you will dedicate yourself for your whole life to serve God in this situation, he's going to use you. So he made that very important decision to stay in there, and it took a lifetime. And the law, he was defeated over and over and over again, year after year after year after year. And then finally, the law was passed concerning slavery 2 days before his death and the death of John Newton. Now, there's a really awesome movie I would recommend to you, and that movie's called Amazing Grace, and it did a really good job of showing that period of time in history in a nutshell. Now, at that time, the United States was no longer part of the British Empire, and so slavery continued until the Civil War in the 1860s, and slavery officially ended with the Emancipation Proclamation, but the situation for former slaves in the South changed little. There was a time in our country that justice for all meant for all persons of European descent. If you're a Native American or you're a person of color, then you were not able to partake of those liberties. Now, after World War II and all that had happened there in Europe, it had become known, anti-Semitism was in the United States as well. And it was swept under the rug and not spoken of openly. And many Jewish people who like worked in Hollywood and so forth, they also didn't want it spoken of. It's like, hush, hush, you know, just let it go, you know. Don't talk about it openly. But then in 1947, there was a groundbreaking movie that brought it out into the open called Gentleman's Agreement, if any of you have ever seen that. Now, at this time, racial prejudice and discrimination was being discussed openly. And then if you come up to the 1960s, or the early 1960s, Martin Luther King Jr. became the leader of the civil rights movement that led to laws being passed and then protecting the civil rights of all Americans. Now, one thing I would suggest to you, which I've watched video clips, but they'll show like the very end or just like, you know, 45 seconds here and there during his speech, his I Have a Dream speech that he did there in Washington. But if you just go and get the speech and really just read it through, it is absolutely awesome. And you will see that what he was doing was for all the citizens of the United States and not for one particular group. And what he believed in was to judge people not based upon their outward appearance, okay, but the character of a person. Now, we have many people in this country right now that are proclaiming exactly the opposite of that, that we are to judge people by what they look like out the outside, and they're claiming to represent Dr. Martin Luther King, and they don't. So don't take my word for it. Research it yourself. Go look at his speech. It's very revealing. Now, although all of these things were very good for dealing with injustice, what was accomplished is now slipping away and evaporating right before our very eyes. Why? Because we have turned our backs on God and on his word, which was the foundation for all of these accomplishments in the first place. Satan has perverted the civil rights movement so that he can even use it now against us. Why is that? I saw this many years ago, even before this was being used this way, but it was being upheld in the courts and declared and publicly believed that anyone in sexual immorality of whatever type was born that way. And so it's exactly, if you were born a certain color or ethnicity, there's nothing you could do about it. It's not your fault. That's who you are as a person. And so if anybody's going to say anything bad or negative about that, well, they're being racist. So now, if we were to speak the truth of God's word about moral issues, we'd be considered to be racist and even haters. So when you have a society with ours being the way it is, you can have something that was very good actually be used as a weapon against God's people. Now, I want to look also, that's justice or injustice in the world, but I'd now like to look at the body of Christ. Fellowship should be a refuge from injustice of the world. I want to look first at James chapter 2 and verse 1, actually. James 2, verse 1. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Now this, if you really think about it, this can be difficult to do. It's so easy for us to fall into a trap of respecting persons. Respecting certain persons above others is part of our social structure. But when the values of our culture are in conflict with the values of the Word of God, we need to reject the values of our culture. And for Melinda and I, we have experienced this over the years. I'm a working person. I work in manufacturing. I want to do what I do to the glory of God. It says, do whatsoever you do, do it unto the Lord. And so that's where I ended up being. And my wife bakes, as you know. She brings cookies at times. And she just loves food. She got a Susie Bake oven when she was, I don't know, 5 or 6 years old. And she's been baking and cooking ever since. And I have to be very careful or I will gain a lot of weight because I really do enjoy her cooking, okay? So there was a time when the Lord opened the door for her to be able to work in the school system because she had chose to be a stay-at-home mom. And at the company where I worked, I never got paid merely nothing like what I should for my position. And I'm at another company now and still under the same sort of situation, but God provided the job for me. I wanted to do the best I could. And my wife is not working. And when we were pregnant with our first child, she says, well, I'm quitting my job. And I was shocked because I was still going to school and I was working, even working at Taco Bell. And I was going, oh, really? She said, yeah, I don't want my kid being raised, our children being raised by others. I'm going to be at home. And so, oh, okay. So because of her conviction in that way, that brought us into a life of poverty, basically, all these years. And I had read about how pastors and other persons had, you know, had a rough time, maybe their first 2 or 3 years of marriage, and then things got better, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But that never happened for us. And they never did get better. And we're in our 60s now. So if we waited until we had our home and everything was all together financially, we still wouldn't be married yet, I got to let you know. Okay, so you want to have wisdom and follow what the Lord has you to do, but that's our situation. So Mona served for 26 years in the school district, and we would meet people for the first time, and they ask you what you do. Of course, they always ask you what you do, and my wife would say she works in the school, and they'd be all excited, say, oh, are you a teacher? She'd go, no, I work in food services. And you see their countenance fall, oh. And that, maybe after that, they don't even want to talk to you anymore. And a lot of times, this is Christian people, okay? And so this should not be this way. So we have personally experienced that for ourselves. And it doesn't matter who you are or what you once were. Okay, God is going to save some of the people who unfortunately have had things done to their body and have been changed and been in all kinds of sexual immorality, and they're young people and they're going to be saved. And they're going to come into our fellowship, and we need, with the Lord's help, to treat them like we would anyone else. So in verse 2, for if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over here or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. It is not the rich who oppress. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you in to court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name of which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are dealing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. At the time of the apostles, many believers were slaves. Now, if you think about it, for the last 2,000 years and for the whole world, that most of those persons that came to know the Lord were what we would consider to be poor people here in America. Now, I want to refer to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. But I want to turn to Acts. I want to turn to Acts chapter 4, verse is verse 32 to 35. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own. But all things were common property to them, and with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land, of houses, would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales, and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed each as any had need. Now, if you look back up here at verse 31, it says that they're gathered together, and a place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So they were filled with the Holy Spirit and were of one heart and one soul. This is a special and unique move of the Spirit. Their love for one another worked itself out in a very practical way because they shared everything that they had amongst themselves so that no one was in need. Okay, now I want to look at Acts chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. Unfortunately, in our history, we've had segregated churches, and that never should have happened. Personal favoritism does not have to be related only to how much money a person has, but it could be because of race or age or just any reason at all. We're very much a youth-oriented culture, and I would say especially so in California. And I served in ministry in a church once where it was so much so that it was partiality, it was favoritism. And they favored the youth very heavily so that a person serving in ministry, if you weren't high school or college age, then you could serve their ministry for the rest of your life. You'd never be asked to be a pastor or whatever because they wanted to pass that on to the next generation, to those that were in high school or young adults. And so they put their emphasis all in that place and that showing partiality. We want to leave things open for the youth, but we want to treat the different groups of people, whether married, unmarried, whether young, middle-aged, old. We want to not show partiality. Now, in chapter 6 of Acts at verse 1. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. They were Jews who had followed the Greek culture. Whether it was a deliberate or it was unintentional, it was unjust treatment of the Hellenistic Jews. In verse 2, so the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So this was a really important issue to them. Stephen was one of those that was chosen. And it was an important issue because there was favoritism and it needed to be corrected. So 7 men full of the Spirit and of wisdom were chosen. And it takes love. It takes the love of the Spirit and wisdom to deal with such matters. And remember, it doesn't matter who you are or who you once were. Now, if you were in Israel today, they have a group of people that they call, quote-unquote, Palestinians, okay? So what if there was one of these so-called Palestinian Arabs, and that person repented of their sins, got saved, and was a born-again believer, and they came into a fellowship there, and they're together with Jewish people that have been saved. Now, what should happen is, that whatever former feelings were there, no matter what had happened, even if the Jewish person had someone in his family that was killed by a Palestinian, which is happening on a daily basis, the love of the Lord should be able to be there between them. And I've seen these sort of things in the past. There was a great move of God's Spirit that happened back in the 60s. And it was absolutely awesome to see what God did and to come into fellowship and to see these things. But it doesn't have to be just the past. It can be right now, because we're coming into tough times and we need each other, and we need to treat each other justly, and we need the Holy Spirit and the love of the Spirit to be able to do that. Now, when I was thinking about the justice, I was thinking about, like, in the past, in the time of Israel, but I was thinking in this 2,000-year period of time with the church. But now we're at the end of the church age, and we're at the close of the age. And corruption brings injustice at every level. It can be in the workplace, like what I see there over the years, and the change in the people. But then it could be your company. It could be a corporation, okay? It could be big tech. It could be the courts, like I mentioned at the beginning, or the government, or just the culture in general, the people around us. There's corruption everywhere. And so because of that, we have the laws on the book. We have the Constitution. We have the Bills of Rights. But even though we have those things, and we've stated that slavery was abolished, still you see these things coming back anyway because of the corruption. There's human trafficking. There's a movie out there, if the Lord leads you to go see that. And there's child slaves working in lithium mines. And the Jewish people say it will never happen again, but it will. Let's look at Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 and 17. Now, this is on the horizon. It's on our future. How far out there, I don't know. I might not be here anymore. I'm an older guy. But this is coming up, okay? In verse 16, this is speaking of the Antichrist. And he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free man and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, at this time, the whole world will be thinking that they will have freedom and liberty and prosperity, and there'll be peace and safety. But actually, they're going to end up being enslaved by the Antichrist. And just think about also that it tells us that the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, will be moved out of the way. People won't be convicted of sin anymore. And if you look and see what's going on right now with the things that are changing in that respect, don't forget in the book of John, we're told, Jesus said that he commits sin is slave to sin. So people are being enslaved in that way, even though they actually are saying that what they are doing is freedom and liberty. They are being enslaved. So we know that slavery will exist right up until the time that Jesus returns. So let's look at Revelation chapter 18, verse 12 and 13. Now, this is speaking of the economic system at that time in the kingdom of the Antichrist and a judgment that God brings against it. So in verse 12, it says, it's describing it, and it'll say cargoes of gold and silver, and it's a really super long list. So I'll come down here on verse 13. And it says, and cinnamon and spice, incense, perfume, frankincense, and wine, olive oil, fine flour, and wheat, and cattle and sheep, cargoes of horses and chariots. I think that's probably going to be cars rather than chariots. But and then also slaves and human lives. When Jesus returns, he will bring justice for all to the entire world, and there will be a day of reckoning for the global community, for the kingdom of the Antichrist, and for all the nations of the world. So let's now look at Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Yeah, Joel 3, 1 and 2. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Then I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided my land. And then also verses 12 and 14. 12 to 14. Let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Now that's the grapes of wrath. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie or read the book, Simon Brooks' Grapes of Wrath, but that's what that's based upon. And then there's a song that I really like related to this. It says, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes are rather stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Now, it worked out that a week and a half ago on the 16th on Wednesday, Marco taught about the slave trade that this is referring to. And so if you saw that, just kind of mentally to yourself, add this right here, okay? So now let's go look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Now this is when Jesus returns, and he's going to bring justice onto this earth. And so it's describing the situation here in verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you? When did we do these things for you? And then in verse 40, the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will always also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, to put this in perspective here, this first time water, next time fire, okay? God judged the whole world with the flood. Now, at this time, he judges the whole world again with fire, and there are some people still left when he comes back here. But when he comes back, those that are left, he's going to judge them to determine who's then going to enter into his kingdom. So So these are the ones that he's judging. They have been in the kingdom of Antichrist, and they will be judged on the basis of how they treated the Jewish people during that seven-year period of time and how they treated the saints. Okay? So that's what his judgment is going to be based upon. It's not works. It's not going out and doing a bunch of good things, and then you get to go to heaven or you get to go to the kingdom. It's based upon that. So I would like to return now to chapter 61 of Isaiah. Now I'm going to read 1 through 8. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives, freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. That's his first coming. Now the rest of the chapter is at his second coming. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins, they will raise up the former devastations, and they will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers will stand and pasture your flocks, and foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers. But you will be called the priest of the Lord. You will be spoken of as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will have a double portion. And instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and the burnt offering, and I will faithfully give them their recompense and make an everlasting covenant with them. And then so not only can we think about what's going on right now, and that there will be a day of reckoning with the nations. Jesus will deal with all the nations, and he will deal with all these things that are happening. But we can also look forward to that day when we will return with him, and we will also, with these that he's just judged, entered into his kingdom. Then we can sing, in the words of the old Negro spiritual, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last." Lord, I just want to thank you for what you have done and for forgiving our sins. And as we take communion, we look back on that and we remember it. But also for right now, as we live our daily life, to encourage us and to strengthen us, but also in looking forward to the day that we will partake of it in your kingdom. And as much as we see the injustice, and it can completely break our hearts and it can really bring us down, we need to delight ourselves in you and in your strength and in your justice that you will someday bring to this whole world. We just want to thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.